So set your mind on the Spirit. Cultivate good soil. It feels like this should start this sermon kind of with a self-help lesson on how to be a better Christian. I can kind of hear the titles now. 7 ways to set your mind on the Spirit. Or how about 6 ways to cultivate good soil in which to let the Word grow? I mean, maybe I could kind of supplement my salary, kind of get these titles written, and you know, with the self-help kind of world that we live in, you know, might be a pretty lucrative thing. Especially since last year, it said that $10 billion was spent on self-help books alone. And yet, I come back to the quote that I used last week from A Beautiful Mind. When John Nash is facing the diagnosis of schizophrenia and is determined to fix himself, to reason his way out of this disease, his doctor says to him, "You can't reason your way out of this, John, because your mind is where the problem is in the first place." And in the same way, we can't fix ourselves, no matter how many steps we're given, no matter how well we read the latest book or try the latest fad in order to become more mindful of God, to cultivate ourselves to be better Christians. Because the problem is within ourselves to begin with. What scriptures are telling us this morning is we have to be careful about swapping one set of laws, do's and don'ts, for a new set of do's and don'ts. Because Paul shows us that when we're resting on our ability to obey law, all it does is lead to death. That's why I think we have to embrace that beginning of our Romans passage, which is, I think, so freeing. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Think about that. Many of us think we deserve condemnation. But no, there's no condemnation because it's about setting our minds on Christ. It's about allowing Him to do the work. Not trying to be better, to do better things, but to allow God to work through us with the power that He has put within us to enable us to be the people He desires us to be. To allow Him to direct our attitudes, to guide our thoughts, to grow us into the men and women that seek after Him. Now, mentorship is a big thing these days, isn't it? I mean, especially in business, we talk about mentors, being a mentor or having a mentor. And I was thinking about that, and I think about those that have mentored me in my life. And it was never about a to-do checklist. It wasn't like I sat there and said, okay, let me write down, okay, I need to get up at this time, I need to drink this type of coffee, I need to preach this way. It wasn't just doing a checklist to say, okay, now if I do these specific things, then I'll be like this person. See, it doesn't work that way. Mentorship was knowing the person, getting to interact with them, to see how they interacted with others, to figure out what is it that motivates them. How do they show integrity in their lives? And then begin to model those things in my own life. To model those behaviors to become the person that I am in the place that God has called me. I think the same is true when we're called to set our minds on the Spirit. It's about getting to know our God. It's about having a relationship with Jesus in which we know His attitudes. We know what motivates Him. We see how He interacts and the integrity that He lived with and lives with. And we begin to model ourselves and our lives to be the person that He desires us to be. And yet I think about the soil that He's talking to us about in this parable. Now, I don't know any soil that cultivates itself. Now, granted, I am not a gardener, I inherited not my grandmother's green thumb, but a black thumb from probably somewhere else in the family. But I'm sure any gardener will tell you that soil left to itself doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be good soil. Sometimes you need to work at it. It's interesting, on Wednesday we had two gardeners discussing before we started Bible study, and one of them was saying that, you know, I never realized how important that daily weeding was until I went away for over a week. And when I came back, you wouldn't know that there was a garden there because there were more weeds than anything else. But that importance of that daily weeding of just the small things didn't allow the larger things to grow. Do we allow Jesus to weed us daily? To make sure those rocks and the thorns, etc., aren't taking over his word in our life? See, I think it's part of the reason that Jesus adds that little interlude with his disciples before he actually tells them what the parable means. I was like that. The lectionary, of course, took it out, so I put it back in. Because I think it's important to hear that interlude as well. Because as one commentator points out, only the power of Almighty God could overcome the obstacles thrown up by this world. The obstacles of cynicism and despair, of media hype and incessant novelty, of sheer busyness and greed. Those who have ears, let them hear. Are we listening? Are we willing to really listen? Or are we just wanting to hear only what makes us happy, what makes us feel good? And then if it makes us uncomfortable, then we just kind of tune it out. We only want to listen to that which kind of makes us content and looking for the things that we want, not necessarily what God wants. I think at a point we're not much different than the people that the prophet Isaiah was talking about, that Jesus knew would be present and still are. What does he say? For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. See, these people are choosing. They're making a choice not to receive the good news. And it's sad because if we look at the very end of that verse, God is saying, but if they would turn, I would heal them. It's like God is waiting for them to turn, waiting to give them if they would simply open their eyes, open their ears, and hear his truth. N.T. Wright explains, he says, Christianity isn't about cozy little lessons to make us feel better. It's about what God's doing in the world, what he's already done in Jesus, and what he wants to do through us today. And then there's this promise of seed that really does bear fruit. And according to what Jesus sets out, the way is simply by hearing and understanding. But this takes time and sometimes really hard work. A quick glance at the scriptures, an occasional sitting in church or a study group, and being entertained by some new ideas probably not enough to cultivate that seed. Stones may need to be removed from the soil. Thorns might need to be uprooted and dug out. But the promise is this, not just that we will, as it were, have succeeded in our own right, but that we will in turn become kingdom people bearing fruit for God. And I think for most of us, it would be a lot easier if we just had a seven-step kind of process. Just tell me what to do and I can do it. You know, just, I want a to-do list. I want something I can check off. Now I'm a good Christian. Instead of allowing God to cultivate his word in us, because that's hard. It's hard when everything in our culture wants to cultivate the exact opposite of what God desires. One of the interesting things that got pointed out at our lectionary study on Wednesday night was the thorns. What happened to the seed with the thorns? It says that the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. You see, it wasn't having wealth or being successful in the world. It was that those ends were driving the motivation. The desire for wealth and success was the driving force as to who that person is and who we are and what we do. And that's the cause for the barrenness to be pervasive. I think in our culture, this is the one that diminishes us the most. Because often, I think at times we're all the different soils. Hopefully not all at once. But I think we are. And the outcome is not necessarily damnation, but ineffectiveness. A missing out on the blessing. A getting a less than. Losing the abundance life, the richness and blessing Jesus desires us to have, that we might have enjoyed if we hadn't allowed ourselves to block our ears to God and listen to and care only about the world. Allowing the world to drown out God's word and destroying what could have been. So what do we do? You're probably sitting here going, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what the stones are. Tell me what the thorns are and I'll get rid of them. I can't do that. That's between you and God. You need to listen to Him. You need to open your eyes to Him. That's what setting your mind on the Spirit is. Seeking to know who He is in your life, in your walk. We need to focus on that relationship, setting our minds and allowing Him to take out those stones and thorns that are stopping us from hearing His word. So we can produce that abundance fruit for Him and become the kingdom people that He desires. Because remember the promise that Paul has given us. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And yet we want to enslave ourselves over and over again instead of living into the freedom that we have. But see, it's not easy. There is no quick and easy path. There is no three steps and you're good to go. But we need to choose and make decision to listen and to see where God is at work in our life, where He's work in our community, and then join Him there in order to enjoy the life and peace that He promises. Amen.